Let me go ahead and extend a warm welcome to any of our visitors this morning. We have officially declared this morning Canadian Day. Yeah. We love our Canadian brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And so glad to have all of you with us this morning. And we have a special treat for you as well. And maybe that's why you're here. So that's great. I have a dear friend who's going to be coming and sharing God's word with us, a brother who we've walked together for a season in time, and he has ministered to me greatly, and I love him dearly, and we have a kindred spirit, and I'm just so thankful to have him with us. He's been with our men over the course of the weekend, but would you welcome with me Robbie Simons to come and share God's word with us? Robbie is the pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel, Oakville, and soon to be Hope Bible Church.
That's right.
In Oakville, they planted their church almost 15 years ago, just getting ready to celebrate 15 years, amen, of God's faithfulness.
Yep.
So why don't you just come and share God's truth with
Thanks,
us.
Thanks. Thank you so much. All right, let's get our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. A joy to be here. I love your pastor and his family and the people of this church. I got to get to know a lot of the men, obviously, in the last 36 hours or so at our retreat, and that was a true blessing for me as well, and to see the relationships and the unity that is there. For all the Canadians in the house, I apologize. You just can't get away from Canada, huh? That's it. But hopefully we can love each other in the midst. And for those Americans in the house, thanks for putting up with a Canadian, okay? Because we don't take that for granted also. We understand the privilege it is to be here right now. Now, one thing I will say as I begin, I did not drive. We drove down from Canada all the way from Toronto. I did not drive down for this moment to go through the motions, all right? I'm here with the faith in the power of God that He desires to speak and to change lives in this moment. And I really, really do. So if you have walked into church today and you think this is going to be the time where you kind of stand and sit and leave and go have some lunch afterwards and that was it and we get a check mark, I pray in Jesus' name that's impossible for you to do right now, okay? I pray in Jesus' name you will be confronted and encouraged and loved by the power of the Holy Spirit as His word is spoken into your life, because the last thing I want to do is sit here and just pass some time by and go through the motions. No thank you. Okay? We are here because we want to encounter the living God. He is real, He loves, and He desires to change our lives. That's why we read His book. That's why we pray to His Holy Spirit. That's why we have faith in what we're about to do right now, because this is how awesome our God is. So I pray, maybe the faith meter went up just a little bit, even the last 60 seconds, and we pray by the end it'll go up a whole lot more than that, that the Lord is coming after you today and me today because He loves us today. I just have to take my turn to pray because I can't do this without Him. Father, I beg you for your strength. I beg you for clarity. I beg you for your encouragement. I beg you for your working as you would advance your kingdom in this particular place at this time in this moment. Oh Lord, may it be so. Would your people be so encouraged by you? May they feel so loved. May they understand the God of the universe loves them and is for them and wants to change them that He might use them. That is incredible in itself. So may right now, and it is, this is a supernatural process. And we desire that we would know we have encountered the living God to display His glory through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you agree, you can say amen. Okay, so right now, this is an important time we're about to do in Matthew 6. This is an opportune time. Let me say this. This is a heart check time. Okay? It's a heart check time. Say, what do you mean by that, Robbie? I grew up, my dad was a family doctor. Okay? And one of the treats you get when your dad's a family doctor, especially back in the day, in the stereotypical form, he came home almost every night with a doctor's bag. Okay? Remember those little black bags you saw? I'm not sure if they still use them now, but you kind of open it up, it opened up in the center, and you point it. So I'm 5 years old, 7 years old, whatever. I'm looking into this, what toys can I play with today, right? So in a doctor's bag, you find my favorite toy maybe was one of those ones, like those knee reflex hammers, remember that? And you send the thing, and you hit your knee, and hey, my little brother who's 5 years younger, can you come over here, please, so I can whack, right? And his knee flies up, that's fun. All those tongs for the tongue, all that, and the cotton balls that were there, and that thing you look into the ear with, you know, to find out if it's okay, use that thing as well, trying to break it. But I think, again, my favorite toy in my dad's doctor's bag was none other than Yeah, you know, the stethoscope, right? And so you put the stethoscope on, and you got to go around and to find out who in your home is still alive, right? And so that's fun. I had two siblings, and mom and dad, hey, mom, Jamie's still alive. My younger brother, he's still alive. But you also, you got to take it and put it on your own heart and to listen to the bum, 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 bum. And your mom, I'm alive. That's good news, too. And the stethoscope was so fun. Listen, all that to say this, right now, I am praying so much that the Lord and His Spirit is coming up beside us with His spiritual stethoscope, and He's going to take your heartbeat right now. Like, He's going to listen in. He's going to let you in on the results, and He's going to find out, where are we at? How are we doing in terms of hearts beating for Jesus Christ, hearts beating for the church of God, hearts beating, listen, for the kingdom? If there's one thing we are to live for in our life, it's the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So right now, we're undergoing a spiritual checkup, and I'm fired up about it. I pray you will be as well. Matthew 6, look at verse 31. We'll look at these verses primarily, and we'll build around it today as we go as well. Matthew 6, verse 31. Jesus said, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? Notice, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here we go, here we go. Here's the verse for the day. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, as we come to Matthew 6 here, let's remember this passage is contained within what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5 to 7. That is the greatest sermon ever given. And our primary verse, verse 33, contains the primary subject within the greatest sermon ever given, the subject, listen, of the kingdom of God. Then within verse 33, you have the strongest imperative regarding the kingdom, which is seek first the kingdom. So all that to say this, arguably, within verse 33 alone, you have one of the greatest commands regarding one of the greatest themes, all within the greatest sermon ever given. I'll say that again. You have one of the greatest commands regarding one of the greatest themes, God's kingdom, all within the greatest sermon ever given. It's one of those moments, if you're in the original audience and if you have some spiritual awareness and you're quite astute in regards to what Jesus is saying, you'll be like, wait, time out, time out. What He just said is a huge deal. In fact, I'm going to make sure I write down verse 33. I'm going to make sure, Jesus, can you repeat that? Because I don't want to miss out on the fundamental life-changing principle for my life and my existence when it comes to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things are added to me. So we're going to keep this simple today. I have an outline in front of you. I'm going to say audibly to you right now. Here is our one and really main point today. It's this. As those who profess to love Christ and follow Christ, listen, it's this. We must, I emphasize that, seek first the kingdom of God. We must seek first the kingdom of God. When you're studying God's word, seek to get the context. The more you get the context, it adds to the verse that you're looking at in front of you. And the context for seeking first the kingdom in verse 33, we're going to find out here, is anxiety over the temporal. For example, look at verse 25 of chapter 6. Watch this theme here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Eat, drink, or your body, what you put on. Is life not more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at verse 27 now. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about, by the way, those who struggle with anxiety, you're getting anxious because the word anxious is being said so much right now, all right? Why are you being anxious about clothing? Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, eat, again, drink, or wear. The Gentiles seek after these things. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, when you're studying God's word and one word shows up this much, it's pretty clear the theme that the Holy Spirit is putting down that He wants us to pick up. And isn't that amazing? Jesus here, notice, in the context of the first century, Jesus is anticipating how much His listeners will struggle with anxiety. 2,000 years later, you and I are no different. Jesus knows, the Holy Spirit knows. It's amazing how many people struggle so much with stress and fret and worry and anxiety to the point, again, the Lord wants to speak to us today, right now in the context, when it comes to seeking first the kingdom. Three times, Jesus commands, do not be anxious. A direct command, do not be anxious. Two other times, he appeals to the futility of anxiety. For those of us who are prone to worry and anxiety right now, just when Jesus says in this passage, he says, listen, when has the last time that worry has actually helped you? And the text says, when is the last time worry has added even an hour to the span of your life? This is the wisdom of God meeting us right now. Anxiety is nothing but futility. It doesn't help us. It doesn't make us younger. It doesn't strengthen our lives. It depletes us of valuable and precious resources in the things of the Lord and our energy within. So Jesus cares about us enough to say this right now. But notice what happens here in verse 33. You have all this commands towards anxiety, and now in verse 33 comes the contrast. In verse 33, the first word there is but. And that's so important. Notice, but here comes the contrast. And loved ones today, let me point this out to you right now too. What Jesus is about to say, and this is for some or all right now. What Jesus is about to throw down in verse 33, I kid you not, is the antidote for anxiety. Jesus, when he explains this imperative about his kingdom, he's about to give us the path to peace, the purpose of our lives, and the antidote to the anxiety that eats us from inside out. That's how profound this text is before us right now. Again, think about that. Right here in your life could change as Jesus gives us the antidote for anxiousness, listen, and the promise of provision. That's all contained within one verse, Matthew 6, verse 33. I'm going to read it one more time, and then we're going to break it down into application. I want to read it slowly, verse 33. And it's a wonderful verse to put to memory that you can pull out at the most needed times. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does this mean for our lives? Let's break this verse down. If we are truly seeking first the kingdom, we will see four P's from our lives. Why four P's? Because I'm a preacher. That's what we do. All right? So we see this. The first thing we see this. If I am seeking first the kingdom, it will be my number one. You want to make notes? You can do this. My number one priority. My number one priority. Seeking first means my number one priority. Question. Ready? Church, question. What's the number one priority of your life right now? I pause because I want you to hear this. I want you to think about it. I want you to answer this right now. What is the number one priority of, if you have courage today, if you want an honest answer, you will turn to someone who loves you, who knows you, and will give, parents, you want an honest answer, turn to your kids and say, hey, what does dad love most? I mean, they'll probably tell you, and you may not like what you hear, okay? What is the number one priority of your life right now? So I thought about this and I wrote down 7 F's. It's just, again, it's what we do, all right? So here are some examples of where the most common priorities of people's lives in the area, in the nation, in the continent that we live in, okay? The first F I wrote down is this, family. Often family can be the number one priority of our lives, and families are great. My family's here today. I love my family. My family's amazing. But if family comes before Jesus, that is a problem. In fact, Jesus says people who are called to him to take up their cross and die, they will have to leave mothers and brothers and fathers and sisters and family members for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel. So family's amazing, but if family comes over top of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we have our priorities out of whack. Family, I wrote down finances. It's amazing how much, we'll get to that within this message here, when it comes to the kingdom, how much Jesus stressed. If the love of money, of course, is higher than our love for Jesus Christ, our priority is wrong. I mean, Jesus explains this so carefully. You cannot serve both God and money. And some people try, yeah, I'm going to be the first person to serve God and money. I can do both. Jesus is like, no, you can't, man. Yes, I can. No, I can't. No, you can't. It's not going to happen. It's one or the other. Choose. If you want to truly seek first the kingdom, man, finances has to come under, again, the priority of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I wrote this down, fashion. You're like, seriously? Well, you live in the same world I do, man. And let's say fashion, let's say appearance, let's say the obsession with, again, if I can look a certain way, if I can dress a certain way, most of our society is absolutely obsessed with the physical appearance. You think of all the money, all the spend, all the billions of dollars trying to build up an image, which for some people can come even higher than the kingdom of God. That will be a problem. I wrote this down, fun. The desire, this is the perfect place. We're in Orlando. Now, is fun wrong? No way. I'm planning on having some today, tomorrow, and this week. Praise the Lord for that. But fun can't get ahead of the kingdom of God. And just to throw a little dagger in with our youth that are here right now, how about with fun? How about Fortnite? Fortnite in itself, there are literally young people and older people that will dictate their entire schedule based around when they can play this video game. It's that crazy, and it's that all consuming. Obviously, there's a problem there. I wrote this down, Ferrari. You're like, yeah, I wish. But just representing the possession we so want so badly. And if we're on, some of you, for sure, right here, I just believe it right now, even as I said it, there are some here right now that if your heart was truly on the table and the Holy Spirit's doing a spiritual checkup right now, and he's sensing your heartbeat, and the reality is when it comes to time and money and desire and thought life, that object, car, whatever it might be, the thing that you desire is actually more important to you than the kingdom of God. Okay? Receive that right now by love of God. Receive that right now as the Lord loving us to show us gently this won't work out in the end because we are to seek first the kingdom of God. I wrote down this down two more. I'm not sure if we're 7 or 8 Fs. Who knows right now? But how about food? Food. Gluttony. Idolatry of satisfying the flesh more than the king. I'll just leave it there. And the last one I wrote down is fame. Fame. And beside fame, I put down, here's an F, Facebook. How many people are more concerned, again, of reputation, credibility, image setting, whatever it might be? All these things are just examples in our society that are distracting people away from the most important calling they've ever had, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, watch this, okay? This is so important. Look at verse 32 now. Verse 32 says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, what's Jesus doing there? Well, Jesus is showing us, again, if you really follow me, if you are born again in me, if you are alive in Christ, well, you're going to look different than the world around you. And he's like, you got to seek first the kingdom because the Gentiles, well, they're the ones who are seeking after all the earthly stuff. Well, obviously, that's not going to be you because you're to follow me. So watch the contrast here. The Gentiles are motivated by that. And by the way, Gentiles, non-Jews, our case, unbelievers. The Gentiles are motivated by the physical. How can you blame them? Because the Gentiles are blind spiritually. The Gentiles are lost spiritually. The Gentiles spiritually are dead. You can't expect a dead person to look like they're alive or behave like they're alive. So we don't expect the Gentiles to pursue Christ. We expect the Gentiles to pursue the earth. But he's like, but what about you? What about my children? What about those who profess to follow Christ? Surely you're not going to look like the Gentiles because you have me within you. You then should look different. In fact, based on Matthew 6, 33 and 34, listen to this. This is careful, okay? This is careful. I'm not afraid to be bold and to see some conviction in the room because that's what God uses, okay? Based on our passage today, it is theologically impossible to totally pursue the world and be actually in Christ. Like, if there's no signs of fruit, it's theologically impossible and incompatible that we profess to know Christ but look exactly like the world. Theologically, that's impossible because when you're saved, you go from death to life and you be made a new creation and you must start demonstrating the reality of the love for the kingdom. Again, we have good days and bad days. Don't misunderstand me. We have good seasons and bad seasons. I have my own. But the reality is, sanctification, which is growing like Christ, it's like bouncing a yo-yo while walking up the stairs, okay? So you have ups and downs, but ultimately the trajectory is going up. You have a good season, a bad season, a good season, a bad season, but eventually you have to be going in this direction. It's theologically impossible for that not to happen. And this is what Jesus is saying here, and he's always saying, hey, listen, man, if you're following me, and if you love me, and you know how much I love you, then you got to seek first. And what does seek first mean here? I mean, it's like our supreme choice. It's our greatest pursuit. Seeking first is I learn with something, I want it, I go after it. I see what I want, and nothing's going to stop me. Think of an athlete pursuing a prize. Think of a farmer pursuing the harvest. Think of a young man pursuing his future wife, right? I see what I love. I'm going after it. I'm giving myself. That's what Jesus says when he says, you must seek first the kingdom of God. Now hear me, okay? Hear me. Again, no misunderstanding. This is not an elimination of lesser things like food and clothing. We'll get to that. But rather, there's a promotion of the higher purpose and our greatest ambition, the kingdom of God. So when Jesus says seek first, the Greek word there is proton. First, proton, meaning leading, foremost, prominent, important, place in importance. Without a doubt, Jesus says your top priority and my top priority must be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So again, question, what are our priorities? Because remember, whatever our priorities are, they will determine the direction of our life. If you want to know what your priorities are in a very quick method, just take a quick survey this past week. How did you spend your time? How did you spend your money, which is God's money? How did you spend your thought life? Those three questions will reveal where your priorities and where your heart is at. I'll say it again. Thought life, time, and God's money. How you use those things, I indicate the direction of our hearts and the direction of our lives and the priorities we have. I want to put up a little illustration on the screen for you, an image of some rocks here. This is taken from Stephen Covey. You may have heard this illustration. I'm going to spiritualize it at the end a little bit. This is the story of the time management expert. He was speaking to a group of business students, and he pulled out a large, wide-mouthed jar and filled it with fist-sized rocks. And when he couldn't put any more in, he asked, "Is this jar full?" And the class responded, "Yes." He said, "Really?" Then he pulled out a bucket of gravel and poured it in, shaking it down through the cracks. Then he asked, "Is the jar full?" And the students now were onto him, and they said, "No." "Good," he replied. He dumped in a bucket of sand, and once more he asked, "Is the jar full?" "No," they shouted. And again he said, "Good." He poured in a pitcher of water until the jar was full to the brim. And then he asked, "What's the point of this illustration?" One student got courage and ventured, "No matter how full your schedule, if you try hard, you can always fit more in." "No," the speaker replied, "that is not the point of the illustration." He says this, ready? He said this is good. We're going to spiritualize this. The point is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. Okay? Let's apply that to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rock of our lives. It is the only rock, Jesus Christ, that is eternal. Everything else, sand and gravel and water, is temporal. If we don't start with God's kingdom, what happens? Our lives get filled of sand and gravel, and in this case, water. And there's no room and no time left to put in that which matters most. Question right now, how much of our lives right now is sand and gravel? I've been a pastor now for 20 years. I've been in our church again almost 15 years right now. I've seen it all, I feel like. And I'm telling you, man, the number one reason I see for apathy and complacency in the church right now is because at the end of the day, we're so preoccupied with that which won't last. We have no time for God because our hearts aren't actually in love and engaged with Him. So the big rock never gets put in because we're so preoccupied with the schedules and the activities and the kids and the work and the pursuit of pleasure and money, all the stuff we've already gone over. How much of your life right now is sand and gravel? And could it be then that's why there's not the kind of kingdom desire and fruitfulness that you look around at others and you're like, how come that person is so, how come I see that person over there so fired up for the Lord? How come I feel like I'm so like, what? Just stop right now and say, is this the reason? Because Jesus is so clear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's so clear. It has to be. Our number one priority. And then we see this. Secondly, our second P, if I'm seeking first the kingdom, it will be my number one passion. Again, verse 33, check it out. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now, when we speak of the kingdom of God, some of you are like, well, what do we mean by that? Like, what is the kingdom of God? Here's what Jesus means. Here's a definition by John MacArthur on the screen. I want you to see this. He said, this is very helpful. To seek first the kingdom is to seek God's rule, God's will, and God's authority for our lives. Okay, so just look at that for a second. If I'm seeking first his kingdom, I mean, he is everything, and I come under that, I submit to that. Let's break this down. Let's go to the next slide here to flush it out, okay? So when we submit again, or we seek the rule of God, not my will, but yours be done. Surrender, submission to the rule of God. Then we see that my ambition becomes not, again, my will, but the will of God. My ambition is to say, God, whatever you say, you are right. You're smarter than I am. You know what's best for me. I surrender to you. And then my adoration will be under his authority. I'm not trying to be God. I'm not saying I know best. I'm not going to control the Lord or try to do that. No. To seek first his kingdom says, I humble myself. I surrender myself. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord, and I want his kingdom, his rule, to be the center and to reign over my life. I want to make something so clear here. When we seek first the kingdom of God, again, this will be the defining part of our lives. And again, so think about it this way. Jesus is so clear. Why would I seek the world as my priority if I already know it's empty? Why would I store up treasures on earth, Matthew 6, if I know they won't last, but rather treasures in heaven that moth and rust do not destroy? Why would we build bigger barns if in the end Jesus is going to say to that person, you foolish one, you did not steward your life for the kingdom of God? I mean, to put it bluntly, to do that, to live in that way, I'm not trying to offend you right now, okay, but what I'm about to say could be a little hard to hear, okay? If we live in that way, according to what Jesus says, that would make us spiritual idiots. We're just proving we don't get it. Like, there's something really wrong. Because the very thing Jesus says not to do, we're doing. And then we're proving that we're not living actually for what matters. You know what's a marvel to me? It's a marvel to me to consider how much Jesus talked about money. He talked about money more than heaven. He talked about money more than hell. He talked more about money than heaven and hell combined. Of the 39 parables recorded in the Gospels, 11 of them are directly about money. Think about that. On top of that, in Luke's gospel, almost every page contains some teaching about money. I also always get a kick out of people who don't like sermons on money. Do you know that if Jesus was your pastor, you'd walk out all the time then? You just would, because he just talked about it all the time. Why would Jesus talk about this so much? Why would he do that? Because he understands what's most needed within our hearts. Remember, the context of our passage is anxiety over the temporal. Let's look at more context of our chapter here. Look at Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here we go. We've heard this today. You cannot serve God and money. So this is why, personally, I do not shy away from such teachings, because I believe it's so spiritually powerful. Why? Again, why? Because often, listen, ready? Often the single greatest obstacle to seeking first the kingdom of God is, in our day, our world, is the love of money. Again, it's hard to miss, because Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. I know people get mad at me, but honestly, I don't really care, okay? You know why, too? Because, listen, when our wallets get converted, then our hearts get converted, or you can flip that, maybe more theologically precise. When our hearts are truly converted, then our wallets are converted. And you say, Robbie, why would you say that? Matthew 6, verse 21, take a look. Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. How clear is Jesus? He cares about us so much. He cares about us enough to tell us the truth. Again, you want to find your heart? You want to find your heart? Find your treasure. Find your treasure. When you find your treasure, that's where your heart will be. So says Jesus. And again, this could be the greatest obstacle to why there's not the fruitfulness we desire to see within our lives. And just letting the Holy Spirit do with that what he wants. and he can show, and if we are convinced to say, I want to seek first the kingdom of God, I want to make sure, man, I'm moving in the direction that is so clearly God's will. I've always loved the concept of the kingdom of God, and I just want to roll through some verses for us to look at together here. I won't take a long time on this, but let's just put maybe the first verse up. When it comes to God's kingdom, how much Jesus cares about this. Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. Notice he doesn't say it's impossible. He says just with great difficulty. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich person enter the kingdom. Why? Because wealth creates such self-sufficiency. Here's the next slide, okay? The kingdom of God. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye. I mean, these aren't my words. These are the words of Jesus. You're almost reading these things. You're like, man, this is kind of harsh. But he's loving us. It's better to go into with one eye. Go back to the last one before I'm there. I'm not done yet. Is that okay? There you go. It's better with one eye to go into the kingdom of heaven than with two eyes and be thrown into hell. Let's just pause there for a second. What addiction? What sinful habit? What area of our lives right now that we're holding on to because we want a moment of pleasure? Are we willing to hold on to that? Again, the most common things of our day, a sensual, sinful addiction for a momentary feeling of pleasure, yet we're in danger of surrendering all of eternity because we want to feel good for a moment more than we want to find entrance in the kingdom of God and faith in Jesus Christ. When you weigh those on the scale of eternity, it's insane. Next slide, from Luke's gospel. By the way, I just took one verse from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke's gospel, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't that so true? Like, you're in or you're in? You're in or you're out? Is it all or is it not? And you see God's kingdom and you see where you're supposed to go and you put your hand to the plow and you're not going to get distracted from that, and this is where you're going. And the last verse from John, I wrote down this. Jesus said this, he says in John 3, truly I say to you, ready? Who's this for right now? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now maybe I just want to take a moment here with the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you're here right now and you've listened to this message so far and you're just like, there's definitely something missing in my life. I kind of understand, but I just know there's a big gap. I have not seen the fruit that I think I should see. Maybe you've been coming to church for a few days or a few weeks. Maybe you've come to church for a few decades. I don't know. The Lord does. I'm just telling you, could it be, and this is such an awesome moment, if the Lord would speak to one person, that is so worth it. In order to truly see God's kingdom and not just the magic kingdom, okay? In order to truly see, I've always wanted to say that in Orlando. That's awesome, okay? In order, but this is very serious, so it's okay. In order to truly see God's kingdom, it has to be a supernatural work. You must be born again. There must be new life placed within you by the Holy Spirit. And so many people where I come from, and I'm sure it's the same here, they sit in church week after week. They're not alive because they've never been truly born again. And they think they're going to heaven by being a good person, attending church, doing a couple of good deeds, walking an old lady across the street. At the end of the day, if you're not alive in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit making you born again, you will not find heaven. It comes by the grace of God through faith, and it comes with the understanding the Holy Spirit must do this in us. Again, if that's for one person here today, maybe there's a youth right now, and you've been playing the game. I'm telling you, man, you give your life to Jesus Christ and beg him to save you. You beg for the Holy Spirit to come and make you a new creation, and once you see God's kingdom for what it truly is, you truly see the kingdom, you're never the same again. That's how powerful this is. Oh, may the Lord work again in our midst. So we see the kingdom of God must be, again, our number one passion. Thirdly this, we see it. Am I seeking first the kingdom? His righteousness will be my number one pursuit. Verse 33, watch this. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the famous part, okay? But notice what also is connected. And what follows? And his righteousness. So I'm seeking the kingdom of God, but I'm also seeking his righteousness. What's that? Holiness, character, sanctification, growth in Christ. So here's a profound statement. You might want to write it down. It's really deep. And it says this. Ready? Here it is. Ready? The more we are like Christ, then the more we are like Christ. Wow, it's profound, isn't it? But it's so true. The more we are transformed to be like Christ, then the more we display and evidence the character of Christ within our lives. Again, now think about it. The greatest sermon ever given, not this one right now, I tell you, the Sermon on the Mount, okay? The Sermon on the Mount. What does the Sermon on the Mount start with? It starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the mourn, right? Blessed are those who are willing to see persecution. Well, all of those things, loved ones, all of those are massive doses of character. Jesus begins. He front loads the greatest sermon ever given with, this is the man or woman that I will work in. Jesus cares so much about character. He works within the men and women who are pursuing holiness in him, not by their own effort only, but in cooperation by God's Spirit to see character grow. Listen. If you want to seek first the kingdom, you cannot separate. As the more we become holy in Christ, you are automatically seeking his kingdom. The more we become like Christ, you can't separate. I'm going for the kingdom, but I'm not growing in character. No. They're always together. I'm growing in holiness, and that's what it means to pursue his kingdom. And then the fruit from my life comes from that place. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you think about the importance of holiness by God's grace, but by our choice at times too. So in light of this has been a theme in my life in the last several weeks, and so I decided in recent days, I want to double down. I got so far to go, man. And even as I preach this, the Holy Spirit shows me areas of sin and things I'm continuing to work on. He wants you to make sure you know that. I'm just with you, a sinner like you, seeking to see the Lord do what he can do. But I want to double down in areas of my life to see a greater level of holiness. So our oldest son, his name is Aiden. He turned 14 last year. And we thought that was the time my wife Jill and I, that we were going to get him his first phone. So we decided to get him his first phone. Long story short, to get a phone, though, we need the proper accountability software placed on the phone and on his computer. And so as we did that, I was setting it all up. And so what happened is if Aiden's on his phone, if anything ever happened, I would get a text message from his phone that would come directly to me and my wife. And there's direct accountability for, you know, pretty strict on what's happening there. And a lot of you are hopefully doing that as well. But as I was setting that up, I thought, well, it's one thing for Aiden to be accountable to me, but why would not I double down and myself to be accountable to Aiden? And why would I not want to set up my phone and computer so that if I ever looked at anything that I shouldn't? I've had this with my wife Jill for years in different ways. But I said, well, why wouldn't I do that? Because, you know, I thought about it, and this really rocked me. If my son were to ever receive a message that his dad had looked at something or whatever it was that he should not have looked at, and he would have looked at in the way that he views me, and he would see that, and he would have to come to me and say, Dad, even as I say that right now, like the fear of the Lord that places within me, the shame and the regret and the disappointment, I never even want to have to go near there, ever. It feels so healthy, and it feels so good. So we doubled down together, and so Aiden will get, it was interesting, because after we did this, like 2 weeks later, my son did get a message of something that I looked at. Back in Canada, we had the legalization of marijuana. And so I was tweeting out an article about marijuana. And that was sent to my son that his dad had done something with marijuana. And he comes up to me the next day and he says, hey, Dad, are we good? And I said, thankfully, yes, son, we are good. There's no high like the Most High. Amen, church? There you go, man. Amen. Amen. And so that's where we're at, and that's so great. And again, to understand, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness for the blessing and the fruit and the joy and the glory that goes to the Lord. Lastly and finally and briefly and succinctly, we see this. So if I'm seeking first the kingdom, number one priority, number one passion, number one pursuit, and then this, I love ending here, ready? If we're seeking first the kingdom, I understand this means my number one promise. My number one promise. Like, what do you mean? Look at verse 33. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Listen, ready? Here's the promise of Jesus. And all these things will be added to you. Now, you have to see what Jesus is saying right here. Jesus says this. This is a promise. He says, try me. He says this. If you seek first my kingdom, If my kingdom and my righteousness is your number one priority and is your true passion, Jesus says this, I promise to take care of the details of your life. Okay, you're reading the same Bible I am. It's right here, right now. You have to see this promise. Think of all the worry and the list of concerns that we have in life. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. I'm stressed about this. I'm anxious about this. What about my future? How am I going to see provision here? What about the... Jesus says to you and me right now, and he's throwing it down right now. Take it for what it is. He says, listen, listen. If you seek my kingdom first, if you seek my righteousness, you see if I will not be faithful to provide for you what you need, not what you want, but what you need. That's a promise he gives to you and I right now. And those with faith are willing to take up Jesus on his promise. Think of how much freedom there is if you were to actually live out verse 33. That the anxiety comes in and the temptation is there. And you're like, you know what? God is God and I'm not. He is sovereign over the universe. He's sovereign over my life. He promises that he will add all these things to me. So why would I worry about it? Why am I wasting so much time stressing over that which I can't control anyways? And if instead I put my energies into the kingdom of God and his church and his righteousness and seeing my life count, then Jesus promises, not maybe, he promises he's going to take care of everything else. Stop doing this all the time, man. If you look straight ahead and at the kingdom, Jesus says, I got your back and everything else too. I'm simply presenting to you with clarity the promise that Jesus is throwing down right now for all takers of faith who want to trust in him and no longer themselves. What a blessing and a powerful way to live when you can seek the Lord and leave all other things up to him that he promises to provide. I love about the Christian life in some ways, it is so simple. We're the ones who make it so complicated. You seek first, man. Seek first and you're good. That's really what it comes down to. Seek first and you're good. Do you believe that? God, help us to believe that and work in this church today in ways you've never done before. Amen, church? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful attention of your people. Thank you for the hunger for God's word. Thank you for the grace upon our lives that you give. And I pray now, Lord, with the clarity of this passage, it blesses me so much to preach it because I believe it and I want to live it. And so help, Lord, help your church live out this truth. I can only imagine some right now, they're in the balance. Will I take God at his word? Do I believe God knows and I don't? Do I believe Jesus is serious when he says, if you seek me first, I'll take care of everything else? And right now they're wrestling. Am I gonna change my life based on, oh God, give me faith to say yes. Yes, Lord, I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm tired of worrying about everything. I'm tired about anxiety destroying my life. I'm tired about seeking after that which moth and rust destroy. I'm done with that, Lord. I want you. Once again, Jesus, you're the answer. You always have been, and you always will be. So bless your church with grace and love and power and joy and faith even now. We pray in Jesus' name.